All right, what we're going to look at tonight has to do with this issue of submitting to authority in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, which we've already looked at a little while back now. It dealt with this issue of, it encouraged us as wise people to follow authority. That ought to be the general disposition of a Christian, is that whatever authorities God places in our lives, we would submit to those authorities because there is a real need for accountability. Verse 8, for example, explains that. It says, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." He says there that there's no... people don't have power over their own spirits completely. There is a need for accountability. There is a need for authority in our lives. And we ought to have our general disposition toward authority should be one of submission to authority, which, of course, is absolutely contrary to our culture, as we've said many times before. And I began to think about this just in our country. Even if in our nation's history, how did we start? We started by rebelling from authority. We rebelled from England, and we might have had good reason, or maybe we have didn't. Some people did, some people didn't. There's some people that I think probably very genuinely did so for religious liberty, but there are others that did not do it for that reason. Okay. They did, you know, if you really look at all of history, it wasn't as though everybody had religious motives in their heart when the Revolutionary Wars happened. And so there is this sort of embedded in our country's culture, this idea that authority is fine to a point, but, you know, if it's not quite what it ought to be, maybe there needs to be some rebellion in there. But that is that really consistent with what God says about authority? And so we want to address something, particularly what Solomon anticipates is a problem that we would immediately recognize as a problem, and that is, what happens when we may be under authority that could be potentially harmful to us? I mean, if our general disposition is to be submissive, should be to be submissive to authority, that we ought to be submissive to authority, that's our role as Christians. Well, what happens when we fear authority? What happens when authority is actually harmful to us? What happens when we have evil authority that actually wants to, that is selfish and not giving? One of the things that's also a good thing that's sort of embedded in our culture, in our country, is the idea of servant government. Government serves the people. That's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. Leaders should be serving their people. But, you know, if you go over to China, that's not the way it is. The people serve the government in communism and socialism, particularly communism. Okay, so it's a totally different way of thinking. We think so much in our 21st century Western United States culture, our thinking is so ingrained there that let's ask the question, if you look at the majority of the world right now, do you suppose that you have leaders that have primarily self-interests, or do you have leaders that have primarily the interests of the people at large in their country? And the answer is self-interest. Now look at the history of civilization. Most of the leaders of the history of civilization going back thousands of years, the majority of them had their own self-interests in mind. Maybe they inherited their authority position, you know, was passed down from one generation to the other. Look at the Old Testament. If you look at the majority of the Old Testament, you had some good leaders that desired to serve people. But you had a lot of even the Old Testament kings that really were rather self-serving, weren't they? So this problem of the potential for authority being harmful is a real potential, isn't it? This is something that we do need to deal with. It's something that we need to think about and know how we're going to handle. I thought of three general areas where authority comes into play in our lives. One area is the most obvious in the context of everything would be government. And so government plays authority. But that's not the only institution that has authority. What are the other two institutions that have authority according to Scripture? Yeah, you have marriage, family, which is the first institution ordained by God. Then you have government second, and then you have the church also as well. And it's possible that in any three of those institutions, you could have authority that could be potentially harmful to you. Think of the wife whose husband has been harmful to him, to her, or potentially harmful. How often does that happen? Or frankly, vice versa. How often does it happen that a husband may marry a wife who's harmful to him? This is very, very common. What happens when a Christian, when two unsaved people get married and one of them gets saved and the other one isn't, and the other one actually gets angry and becomes verbally abusive to the one that's not that got married? What do you do in those cases? So this issue of harm, of the potential for authority being harmful, fearing authority, is a really really significant thing. You'll notice in verse 9, it says, "All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun." So he's talking about life without God in view. "There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another," what does it say? "To his own hurt." So it is possible, isn't it? So now he's going to address the issue of what happens when you have authority in your life. And I don't think we're just talking here about they are being harmful, but they have the potential of being harmful. Now, if someone, what is the most harmful kind of authority? It's one who's just evil, right? I mean, not righteous, not God-fearing, but evil. That's what's harmful. If you have a God-fearing person that's an authority, they're not going to be harmful. Okay, they may make a bad decision here or there, but they're not going to be harmful to you. But certainly someone who is evil, they're going to be harmful. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. What do you suppose let's compound this problem a little bit. An evil authority, we're thinking about an evil authority now. Your knowledge in history of evil authorities, do they always have these severe consequences for being evil? Or are they allowed to stay in power? And in fact, are they allowed to prosper seemingly because they're evil? Is it not true that you look at sometimes and you say, that guy is evil and he's prospering, and you see the connection that he's prospering because he's evil? You see another guy who's not evil, won't lie, won't do wrong, and you see that he doesn't prosper as a result of that. And so as a Christian, you sort of look at the whole thing and say, do I really got to submit to that guy? Let's take the workplace for instance. Do you ever have a boss that's crooked? Or a boss that's not doing right or really has his own self-interest in mind and doesn't care about anybody else in the company? Or you ever run into those kinds of problems? Of course, we all do from sometime or another. And when we run into those kinds of problems, we have to know how we're going to deal with them. One of the issues for us as Christians is we've got to be willing to be under authority that is harmful, because simply God says he wants us to do it. There is always this struggle when justice is not being done. I'm under authority. I'm seeing the authority over me not just be harmful to me, but really be harmful to others. And he's evil as he's doing it. And he's prospering. And that causes within our spirits to sort of go, Why doesn't God do something? You ever asked that question before? How about you go to the most extreme, what's the most extreme example you can think of an evil authority in history? Yeah, immediately Adolf Hitler comes to my mind. How many of you that came to your mind? Okay, nearly everybody in this room, that tells you something. And you wonder, how in the world could the Holocaust happen? How did God allow, how, you know, those kinds of questions you really are grappling with. Well, he's going to answer that in this text. So let's look at the text and see how he answers it. Verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Okay, so he says he sees the wicked, and what are they? They're buried, right? So he is just, so he's taken us out of the here and now, and he says, I want you to observe this from an eternal perspective. That will help us, won't it? I mean, you see the here and now potential problems of authorities that don't seem to be getting consequences for what they're doing. And you begin to really be concerned about this. You've got to look at the larger picture, he's saying. And if you look at those people after they're dead, he says, he uses this illustration of someone going in and out of the holy place. He's talking about a temple. So here's a man who is actually an evil authority, but he looks good to everybody because he's going in and out of the temple. So we're talking about a hypocrite. How many politicians are hypocrites? Okay, that's very common. So he's going in and out of the temple, and yet he's evil. He's self-serving. He doesn't want to. He's not serving the people. He's serving himself. And what does it say about this man? What happens to him? A time wherein one man ruleth, I'm sorry, and were for, what does it say? Forgotten in the city where he had so done. He dies and the guy's forgotten. He has no legacy. He has nothing productive that he doesn't have anything. So just that alone, a guy who lives for himself, looks good on the outside, but doesn't really serve the Lord or serve people, just that alone, he will have no lasting legacy. So don't be too worried, he's sort of saying, don't be too worried about a guy like that. In eternity will judge him correctly. And we have to look at things from an eternal perspective. So then he begins to ask this question a little bit more in a little more detail. What happens when an authority seems to be blessed for evil? Verse 11 explains this. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He says that what happens when someone is an authority is that sometimes there's not immediate consequences for what they do. In other words, they're evil, they're doing evil, and you don't see immediate consequences of their evil. He says the sentence is long, it's slow, it's a slow sentence that is brought against somebody. It doesn't occur quickly. And because it's not brought quickly, what does it do to the man? In other words, because he doesn't have quick consequences or soon consequences after his sin, what does it do to a man like that? It hardens him. He's blessed instead of cursed because of his sin, and he is hardened. And that brings up a very, very, it's kind of a side point, but it's an important point. Let me illustrate it this way. When you have a small child, like 4 or 5 years old. So Julie is 4 or 5 years old. With Julie, when she does wrong, I want to discipline her as quickly as I can, immediately. Why? Because she's not going to necessarily remember. I mean, she may not make the connection. Now, Caitlin might make the connection. She's older. Certainly a teenager, you know, you could wait 3 days to give a consequence to a teenager. Okay, and it may actually help the consequence a little more. It may, might make them squirm a little. Okay, that might work, but you don't do that with a five-year-old, right? Why? Because that would be just torture. Okay, my child disobeys me, and 3 days later I spank her. That would be like unjust almost, right? You would say that, what's wrong with you? Okay, but if you do that with a teenager, that'd be okay. Not maybe not spanking. Maybe some other discipline. So let's put it in this perspective. Isn't it true that if I spank my child immediately, I'm actually showing mercy by not holding off on consequence? Does that make sense? I really am. If I'm waiting, I'm not helping them to see what they're doing, they're wrong. And you know this is the truth. If you receive consequences for your sin, if we receive consequences for our sin quickly, do you know what that is? That's God's mercy. Have you ever thought of it that way? You know, we ought to pray that if we sin, the Lord would give us consequences quickly so that our hearts don't become hardened. When God chooses to delay the consequences, it can cause us to harden our hearts. And so what he's saying here is that if you don't see consequences in authority's life, and they're just unrepented, they're just doing wrong, and you don't see any consequences in their life, and they're continuing in evil, and they seem to be blessed for their evil, just realize they're being hardened. And that hardening is going to cause a greater and later judgment. In other words, how much do you suppose Adolf Hitler has been judged by God now? Considerably, right? He may have been prosperous in his own life. Of course, he took his own life. He was self-destructive, actually. And many people are that way. But the judgment in eternity for the atrocities that he did in this life are great, right? Far would surpass the prosperity that he has in this life. So God says, when we're looking at all this, we've got to see this all this from an eternal perspective. And we have to understand that just because an authority's heart is hardened because he's not seeing immediate consequences doesn't mean God will not have final justice. He will have final justice, and we can understand and realize that. Verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now what he's talking about, verse 12, we have a contrast here. We're talking about the eternal results, not the temporal results. Immediate temporal results of evil, sometimes it looks good. It looks like they're being prosperous. The eternal results are going, and you contrast the righteous person or the wicked person, and the specific contrast is the one who fears God versus the one who is evil. And God says that the one who fears him will have his days prolonged. Now, do you know what that I think that means there? I think what he's talking about there is his legacy. He's talking about after he dies. In other words, he will have lasting effect. There will be a lasting effect of some kind, according to God's judgment, according to God's working in his life, in what he does, versus something that is just immediate and blows away. So God, it's like, to put a New Testament verse in, you know, application, God will give his increase on that. To someone who is evil, what you have is what you get, and there will be nothing eternal that's gained from it. Of course, we know in the New Testament we see that very, very clearly. So verse 13 says that his days will be as a shadow. Well, what's a shadow? A shadow isn't real. It's just here, there, and it flickers and it's gone. That's the way the evil authorities' days are like. It's like a shadow. It's not indelible. It's not permanent. It's just here today, gone tomorrow, and forgotten. That's the way an evil authority is. We've got to see these kinds of things from God's perspective and from an eternal perspective. And what we have to do is we have to realize that this is, and he says, I'm sure about this. There's this assurance that he is pointing out. And we've got to, it takes faith, doesn't it, sometimes? It takes faith to believe that even though somebody else is evil and they're prospering and I'm doing the right thing and I'm not, it takes faith to believe that at the end, God will reward. Well, is that not exactly what faith is? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we've got to believe that if we do right, in eternity, we will ultimately be rewarded versus the person who does wrong and doesn't seem to receive her consequences this side of eternity. Now, he then finally, we come to this conclusion. What should, he gives us two, verses 14 and 15 basically gives us like two recommendations based upon all of this observation of the way things really are from an eternal perspective. Let me back up for just a minute and point this out. The one thing that we didn't mention here, or at least didn't observe carefully, and I just think it's important. What is the distinctive difference between the person who is evil and the person who is not in this passage, verses 13 and 14, or verses 12 and 13. What's the difference? Yeah, the one fears God, and the other does not. But I'd like you to notice particularly, there is this phrase at the very last verse, the very last phrase of verse 12, and the very last phrase of verse 13. It says, which fear, what's the next word? Before him. And it says it again in verse 13, he feareth not, what's the next word? Before him. It's the same thing in the New King James, and I think it's the same thing in the New American Standard. It uses this term before. Fears not before. So what is the man who, the difference between a righteous man who submits to authority and an evil man who is authority and being, is that one sees himself in God's presence. He sees himself fearing before him. God, we are in his presence. And you know, when you look at the fear of the Lord throughout the Old Testament, there is a direct connection between the fear of the Lord and being aware of the presence of God in your life all the time. If we want to be righteous in our lives, if we want to live for God, we have to constantly be aware of God's presence. God is with me. God sees me. He knows all things. We've got to be aware of the presence of God. Those who live with an awareness of the presence of God in their lives, those people, the Bible says, will have their days prolonged. They will have eternal reward in their the other side of the other side of eternity. So I wanted to point that out. The person who has no fear of God, who doesn't realize God is with him, who just ignores that there is a God at all, that person will obviously receive judgment in eternity. So he says two things. Verse 14. He said, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. Vanity here means futility. We've said that before. Or you could say there's this unequitableness and unfairness to what he is saying here. And what he is saying is this: the righteous person may receive consequences because of the wickedness that it's around him. Likewise, the wicked person might receive blessings because of the righteousness around him. You follow that? In other words, if you're a Christian and you live in North Korea or in Syria or in Egypt, you may experience the consequences of being, or in our United States someday, I'm not exempting us at all, you may be in the experiencing the consequences of evil. Does that make sense? Even though you're living righteously. That's not fair. That's life, right? That's the way life is. Life is not fair. He's basically saying this is the way it is. Same thing is true. You think of Pharaoh in Genesis, and who had Joseph as his second in command. Okay, Joseph is second in command. Do you suppose Pharaoh prospered because of Joseph? Well, the Bible says he did. Why? Well, Joseph was a righteous, wise man. Pharaoh was not. He was an evil man. But he prospered because of Joseph. It could be the same thing in your... I would imagine that even in this room, even in our church, there are people that are working jobs, that are doing good jobs, working hard, wisely working, and righteously working, and living honestly, that you're causing your company to prosper. And there might be evil people that are getting the same benefits that you are, even though they're not working hard and you are. Does that not happen? Sure it does. And what does he say about it? It's vanity. He's basically saying, this is the way it is. It's the way it is. Now, if you expand it beyond under the sun, verse 14, that's all what's upon the earth. You expand that beyond what's above the earth, what's in heaven, and what do you get? The person that lives righteously on this earth, regardless of whether he gets benefits or consequences from others, benefits of his own. Regardless of that, in the next life, in eternity, there will be rewards for him. So, how do you live? You live this way, verse 15. Then I commended mirth. Mirth is enjoyment. I commended enjoyment. He says this, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that he abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. What is he saying here? He's saying that we need to look at life and we need to take whatever God gives us and we need to enjoy what God gives us as we labor, it says. As we are laboring, as we are fulfilling our responsibilities, as we are being diligent, we also need to take what God gives us and we need to enjoy it. And we need to simply say it's all from God's hand. God in his providence will give me things and I can enjoy them. I learned this a little bit. It was a really good thing for me to go over to China. I was in northern Hong Kong, as you know, but I was rubbing shoulders with people from mainland China. So they were under communism. They're not in Hong Kong where a free enterprise system, you know, works. In fact, it's kind of amazing how well it works. But in talking to these men, you know, if you've never have been exposed to communism, which I hadn't been, you sort of think to yourself, you sort of have this vision of everybody just being depressed all the time. I know that's kind of the idea I get of communism. Like everybody in the whole country is walking around and they never enjoy anything. That's really not true. Now, I'm not saying I like communism. Please don't get me wrong. That's not my point. My point is that these men, who were Christians, most of them, if not all of them, were enjoying things. They were enjoying the food that they were eating. They really enjoyed the food they were eating. They couldn't figure out why I wasn't eating more. I liked the food. These little thin guys, they were like, it was so funny. They ate twice what I ate. They just put it away. And they would look, they asked me, hey, how are you so big and eat so little? And how am I so little and eat so much? Like, I don't know. Anyway. So anyway, all that. But they enjoyed things. They enjoyed being in class. They enjoyed. My point is simply this. Despite the fact that they lived with evil authority every day of their lives, and frankly lived with the potential of being persecuted, because they did, they still learned, they were still able to enjoy what God had given them. You know, sometimes I think we watch the news and we see all kinds of things going wrong with our country, and somehow we get the idea that our country is what's going to give us what only God can give us. That somehow if this whole thing turns to socialism, or this country eventually turns to communism, that somehow we'll never be able to enjoy anything ever again. Well, who do we get things from? Our country or from God? Right? So let's not put all of our value in our country, in the sense that in our authority, in the sense that, okay, well, if we have good authority, then everything will be great. If we have bad authority, everything will be bad. No, God's still on the throne, right? He's still sovereign no matter what happens. And that's Solomon's point. He says, if you have evil authority that's in control, or you have good authority that's in control, God is ultimately in control, and we have to learn to do our labor, to serve the Lord faithfully, and to enjoy what God gives us, because God can give us good things in spite of evil authority. And we enjoy those things, and that's the way we live. We live with that in mind, understanding that in eternity, God is going to set everything right and set everything straight. We have to live in light of eternity. Set our affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend together tonight, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember these things. Help us to live with wisdom in light of eternity when we are tempted to fear authority or to fear someone that may harm us. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand the authorities that are ordained of you. Help us to be obedient and submissive to them. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are in control of all things, and help us to enjoy what you give us and to serve you faithfully and to fear you, to be aware of your presence in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.